Well, here in Deuteronomy 21, you've got a number of commands and principles stated from 16 through to 20, really, which are all picked up in the parable of the prodigal son. And I would just like to discuss that for a moment. Verse 16, in the day that the father causes his sons to inherit that which he has, he mustn't make the son of the beloved, the firstborn, before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn. So that implies that the father could, quote, cause his sons to inherit before his death. And that is, I think, the situation that you have in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Of course, you could read it another way, that the son is saying, look, Dad, I wish you were dead. Just give it to me now. I want to act as if you're dead. But I think you do have in Deuteronomy 21 this possibility of causing the sons to inherit during the lifetime of the father. And the father is told here in 17 that the firstborn must be given a double portion. So, where there were two sons, the younger son's share was to be one-third. I think that's how it would work out. But in the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son is given half, when the firstborn should have had more. Now, in all the parables, there is this element of unreality. There are certain things that are like signboards that say, pay attention, this means something. The Lord's parables were all very homely and folksy and imaginable, but then within them there was something that sticks out, or stuck out to particularly to a Jewish audience, as unreal. And it was those elements of unreality which are, I think, the point. So I think the point is that, right, that's what the son wanted, and so the father gave it to him. And everything within us, justice, decency, the rest of it, cries out that the son is wrong in wanting this, and why on earth did the father give it to him? Especially knowing, surely, what the son was going to do with it. And it came true, of course. But I think the point of that is that God will give you what you want. God will give you your true heart's desire, whether it is good or bad. In essence, he will give it to you. And that's a scary thought. Now, you may say, oh, but I want to be a millionaire. I would love to have a flash car. And I didn't get it. Yeah, and you know why you didn't get it? Because that wasn't actually the dominant passion of your heart. If it was, I reckon God, in essence, at some point in your life, will give it to you. And so you've got to be careful what your essential desires are. What is the burning passion of your life? If it is above all things to be in God's kingdom and to serve him and his dear son, the Lord Jesus, he will give that to you. But the path that he will take to fulfilling that, well, you have to leave that to him. But if that is the full desire of your heart, as surely it is, what else is worth anything in this world? Then he will give it to us. But if your real passion is for material things or stuff like that, well, God may give it to you, but you shall have tribulation with all those things, and you won't get the only thing that is worth seeking after, which is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says. So then, we go on in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, about the possibility of having a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his parents. Now, those words for stubborn and rebellious are often associated with idolatry, so I don't think that this is talking about a kid being disobedient to domestic commands. You know, I've heard hardcore parents say to the little kiddies who are acting up, do you know what, under the law of Moses, you'd have been stoned to death because you didn't clean your room when I asked you to. And this is not, I think, reading the text properly. The son was to be stoned by the elders of the town. And stoning is typically the punishment for apostasy. So I think that this is not talking about a kid who doesn't clean his room or isn't particularly obedient to his mum and dad. I think there's more to it than that. So the father was to lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his town. But what do you find in the parable of the prodigal? You find the father looking, as it were, out of the window for the son to come back. And when he sees the boy on the horizon, he runs to him and escorts him back. And for an old man to run was seen as distinctly inappropriate for someone of that age. Why does he do that? I suggest that he does that because he wants to shield the son from shame, from the kids in the street and the elders of the city saying, aha, here is the worthless son. He shields him from that, and the father is clearly to be understood as God. They are to tell the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he's a glutton and a drunkard. That is exactly how the older son describes the younger son. So clearly the Lord's parable is consciously based on Deuteronomy 21. The younger son was a drunkard, a glutton. He did waste his father's inheritance on those things. But the father, who is God, is presented as not keeping his own law, because his grace is above literalism, it's above legalism. And in the Christian context, so many times people have got caught up on it, but this is what the Bible says, and she didn't obey it, and he didn't do it. Or he did what the Bible says is wrong, indeed. No doubt. But look how the Father, who is God, responds to that. This is not to say that God's principles and God's word is kind of not to be taken seriously. You can pick and take and don't worry if you mess up. That is not at all the message. The message from the God who values his law, and that law was holy, just, and good, Paul says, don't underestimate that. God is so full of grace and a desire to save that he, as it were, is set up by the Lord Jesus, who knew him more than any, who revealed the Father to us. He's set up in the parable as disobeying these commandments. It's rather like we're going to see later in Deuteronomy 24 how God's own law says if you divorce with your wife, it would be absolutely abominable to remarry her. And that's just what God does. In Jeremiah and Hosea, they're full of allusion to this, because his love and his grace are beyond literalism and legalism. And that is the love and the grace that will save. It is that which we throw ourselves upon. And it will all come wonderfully true for us, and we've got to make sure that we reflect that to others.